Well, good morning. It is great to see you all here this morning, and it's a great, I'm just excited to be back and to stand here in the pulpit with you and look at God's Word and just open it up and partake of it. Over the last couple weeks before we left on vacation, we started looking at, it's funny how those things go. I never intend for them to be series most of the time, and God just develops them into those kind of things. But we started talking about the message titled God and Country. We started on 4th of July weekend talking about what is going on in our country and how we as God's people in many cases moved away from God. And as I was preparing for that message, and as I was looking at different ways to approach that and how to talk about how we can get God back into the country, and I believe that we as God's children all want to do just that, it dawned on to me that I think that sometimes we don't recognize who God is. And because we don't recognize who God is, we don't always put God where God belongs. We don't always give God the credit that is due Him. And sometimes we give God credit that's not due Him. It belongs to someone else. And so we have been embarking upon this study over the last couple weeks and about how to and what we need to recognize about God. And so I want to pick that up again this morning and take a look at some more things that we need to recognize about God. And I'm going to read you a few things here. And as I'm doing that, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is in the Old Testament. It's part of the five books of Moses. It's the last of the five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have Moses basically giving three messages to the children of Israel as he is about to pass on. God's going to show him the promised land, and after he sees the promised land, Moses is going to die, the Bible tells us, and he's not going to enter the promised land. Joshua, the son of Nun, is going to go into the promised land and lead the children of Israel there. But Moses gives us some great insight, I believe, into the topic of the message today. And the topic of the message today is that God, we must recognize that God is a just God. Listen, it's hard for us sometimes to understand why things take place and why things happen in the world. Remember 9/11, most of us were around and we can remember 9/11 taking place. And the question was, why would a just and loving God do such a terrible thing? Hurricane Katrina, same thing. Why would a loving and just God do what He does? And the key to that question is this: God is a just God. And so things happen because God is a just God. And our country has succeeded and been successful because God is a just God. And God has looked upon us very favorably for a couple hundred years. And over the last 40 or 50 years, we have kind of seen that wane away. We've looked and said, where is God in our country? And I believe that we have forgotten that God is a just God and He's not going to let sinfulness go unpunished. You say, well, Pastor, our country, we're free, we're independent, and we get to do lots of things, and I believe that that is some of our problem. We have gotten too complacent and too relaxed with the fact that we are free and independent. We have great liberty, and this country is definitely exceptional and unique. And God has inspired the things that have gone on, and we have been a beacon of hope to millions and millions of people, and God has blessed us beyond all measure. But yet we have forgotten, really, I think, who God is. I want to read you, I read you this a few weeks ago, but I want to re-energize our minds to this subject that we're talking about, and so I want to remind you of the speech from Abraham Lincoln that he gave in 1838. In Springfield, Illinois, listen to what he had to say. Shall we expect some transatlantic military giant to step the ocean and crush us at a blow? Never. all the armies of Europe, Asia, and Africa combined with all the treasures of the earth, our own accepted in their military chests with a Bonaparte for a commander, could not by force take a drink from the Ohio or make a track on the Blue Ridge in a trail of 1,000 years, at what point then is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, he says, if it ever reached us, it must spring up among us, and it cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be the author and the finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide. And I can tell you today that you can flip on the news, and if you want to see the truth of the words of Abraham Lincoln, all you got to do is watch it. This country is self-destructing because the people inside the country have forgotten to who God is. And what's even sadder is that many people sitting in the churches who call themselves Christians have forgotten who God is. I'm not questioning your salvation, and I'm not even questioning sometimes your motives, but I want you to understand something. I think, and I know that I have fallen trapped to this, we forget to recognize the power and the might of God. And we have to come back to that spot. A few weeks ago, we discussed and talked about recognizing God as the creator of the universe and everything that's in it. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it is written, it says, nothing was made without him, nothing was made, everything was made by him and for him. God is in charge of that. Then we looked at God as sovereign. And listen, I want you to be clear about something. That God's sovereignty doesn't mean that He's doing everything, but He does allow things to take place. And if you don't believe that, just go read the first two chapters of Job. And other things. And we'll talk about some of those, and we have talked about some of those. God is the creator, and God is sovereign. And if we can't connect God as being the creator, and I mentioned this to you kids, you're about ready to start school, the schools will try to tell you that God is not the creator of the world. They're wrong. They may be wrong about other things, but they're definitely wrong about that. God is the creator of the universe. God created everything we see. God created it by His hand and by His spoken word. God is the creator. We as Christians have to stand firm on that. We have allowed many things to infiltrate the church that has allowed us to try to connect these things to God, and it doesn't work. God is the creator, and only He. And once we recognize that God is the creator, then we can recognize that God is sovereign. In other words, He oversees everything. He knows what's going to happen. He knows how it's going to take place. He knows it all. And whether it's good or bad, He knows it. He is sovereign and in charge. And to believe that God is not sovereign is to say that God is not in charge. And to say that God is not in charge means that Satan has power over everything, and he doesn't. Because as a believer, Jesus Christ lives in you, and you have the strong man, as Jesus would say. And if the strong man resides, you must first bind him before someone weaker can take control. And no one can bind Jesus Christ. The Lord's table is why we can stand here this morning, because He didn't just die on the cross and stay dead. He's risen from the grave. And because He is alive, as we've been learning in Thursday night Bible study, because He's alive, we have a hope in Jesus Christ because He's sovereign. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 through 9, he says this, But we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind has taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon the name of the Lord that stirreth up him to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, he has hid thy face from us, and has consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, Thou art the potter, and we all are the works of Thy hands. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, we beseech Thee, we are all Thy people. that he may mold that clay into whatever he chooses, fashioning out of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor. God is sovereign in everything. He created all of us to be here, and we need to recognize the sovereignty of God. And once you understand and recognize that God is the creator and that God is sovereign, you can easily move to God is just. Listen to what Moses wrote in Exodus 15:26. He said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which thou hast brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Deuteronomy 13:18 says this will occur if you obey the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments I am giving you today. Do that is right in the sight of the Lord your God. And then we get to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In this great parting message that Moses gave. And starting in verse 15. If you'll stand with me as we read this passage of Scripture this morning. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15, give reverence to the Lord God. "See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, and that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turns away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day," Moses says, "that ye shall surely perish. And that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life," he says, "that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." May God bless the reading of his word. Our great Father, God in heaven, now as we move into your word, as we study your message this morning, as we hear you speak in our heart, Lord, will you help us to recognize that you are a just God, always doing what is right, even when it doesn't seem to us that it is. We thank you and we praise you in your great, precious, and holy name. Amen. We find in this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses sets down a very clear statement. He says, I'm giving you this day life and good, or death and evil. And in reality, that is it. That's all there is, ladies and gentlemen. That's all there is life and death, good and evil. All you got is either Jesus Christ or you don't have Jesus Christ. And if you want to understand how God is a just God, we need to understand that God is a God of good and God is a God of punishment. And you may say, well, but you know, I can't see God punishing Christians, and I can see him punishing those that don't know him. I can see him punishing the wicked, and we see clearly in the Bible that God has done that over and over and over again. But you know, I just don't believe God punishes his children. Well, then you haven't read your Bible. Because the children of Israel were his children, and all of the Old Testament is about God punishing his children when they were disobedient. But if you don't want to believe the Old Testament because it's the Old Testament, then you can move to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 12, where it says he chastens those who he loves. Children, the reason your parents punish you is not because they hate you, but because they love you and they want you to know what is right and wrong. They want to correct you. And then likewise, God does the same. And Moses says in this passage of Scripture, "See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil." I command you, he says, that you love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments in verse 16, and to his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whithersoever thou go to possess it. We must recognize that God is a just God, that he is going to do what he says. And next week we're going to talk about God being faithful, but that God is faithful. He'll do what he's promised to do, and he does it because he's a just God also. The Bible tells us over and over that God is not a respecter of persons. You know, I think that's probably one of the hardest things that we have to look at. You know, God did not bless the United States of America because we're Americans. God blessed the United States of America because we put God first. Because we stood up for truth, and we stood up for the weak, we stood up for the poor. We stood up and said, we are going to follow God. And the reason America is not where America needs to be today is because we've decided we no longer want to follow God. It has nothing to do with the fact that we're Americans. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you right now that there are countries around the world that are being blessed by the power of God. The Spirit of God is moving. Churches are exploding. People are coming to know Jesus Christ. God is moving in those places because they stand for God. And the president of Kenya stands up and says, we will not endorse homosexuality because we believe in God. There's got to be something going on in this country that's bad. God is not a respecter of persons. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, he doesn't favor one over another. Now, sometimes we look around and we say, well, but you know, Pastor, you just don't get it. This Christian over here, they've got so much stuff, and this Christian over here is so dirt poor, they can't even hardly make a living. They can't even scratch by. How can God not be a respecter of persons? Some God has given much and some God has given little. It's not what you have that makes you who you are, but it's what you do with what God has done for you is what makes you who you are. You can't look at the circumstance and say, I can't succeed. You can't look at the situation and say, it's all about me. What God is trying to do in our life as a just God is he's trying to draw us closer to him in every situation and every circumstance. I know that it's hard to see that. Look, I cannot tell you, many people have asked me, it's funny because they'll come up and they go, so I hear you got cancer. I'm like, well, whatever. And they're amazed by that kind of attitude, but I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter to me because there's only one thing that I know, and that is this, that regardless what I go through in my life, Jesus Christ is still in charge. I told some people the other day, I said, the only thing I fear about having the surgery is not being able to have the powerful voice that I have today. And that's a great reality that potentially can happen. Well, what about dying? I already know where I'm going. I'm not worried about that. And neither should you, because that's the kind of God that we have. A just God, a God that says, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the position that you have. It doesn't matter your stature in life, your family, the church. None of that matters. What matters is what's inside of your heart. Jesus Christ is not a respecter of persons. Romans 2:11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Ephesians 6:9 says, and ye masters do the same with them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is a respecter of persons with them. Colossians 3:25, but he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, for there is no respecter of persons with God. Listen, God gives you what you deserve. That's what Moses is talking about in Deuteronomy 30. You'll get what you deserve. Well, you say, but you know what? I've never gotten caught yet. I've been doing da-da-da-da, this, that, and the other. God's not done anything to me yet. Well, you just keep thumbing your nose at God. It'll come. One day, you'll stand in the judgment seat before God. And if you're not a Christian, you'll have to answer for those things because God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care about all the outside. What he cares about is on the inside. Turn with me very quickly, if you can, to John chapter 3. One of my favorite passages of the Scripture. We love the verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. As you're turning, I'll just say it for you while you're getting there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we all love that verse, and those of us that accepted Christ is probably one of the first verses that we have memorized, and we've put the heart and we bring it up, and we love that about God's love and His mercy and sending His Son to come and allowing us an opportunity to come before Him. But we have a tendency, I think, sometimes to miss the rest of the passage of Scripture there that clearly lets us know about this God that's coming, this Jesus that's coming. And so let me read this with you here in verse 17, John chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "For God sent His Son, not His Son, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." See, when Jesus came the first time to die on the cross, He came to save us, not to condemn us. When Christ returns in the second coming, when He comes back to earth in the second coming, He is coming for judgment. He is coming for punishment to those who have not done what He's asked them to do, and He's coming for punishment to those that have not accepted Him. But first, when Jesus Christ came, He came for love. He came to save, John says. Verse 18, "He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." So let me point out to you very clearly here what John is saying in verse 18. He is saying this: if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're good to go. I'll paraphrase it for you. There's a lot of things that we could talk about that goes along with that. We don't have the time this morning, but let me just put this out there to you. Just because you became a Christian doesn't mean you don't have to do anything else for God. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches just the opposite of that. I don't have time to unpack all that for you, so you get in there and study it. If you want to know some Scripture, I'll give it to you. But listen to what John says in verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned," very short part of the verse, and then a long part of the verse, "but he that believeth not is condemned already." See, when we choose not to follow God, we have condemned ourselves. And this is what makes Jesus not a respecter of persons, because it's a choice that we make. God has given us the clear choice. His Son died on the cross. He paid the penalty. He paid the sin. And He said, "You choose. Choose me or choose hell. But you choose one of those, and that's where you end up." You choose Jesus Christ by accepting Him, and many of us in this room have already done that, and some may not have. Listen to me. The Bible says that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. God wants us all to come to Him. Verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light, that Jesus Christ has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hateth the light, and neither comes into the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and these are wrought in God." It's a choice. God does not pick and choose people to go to heaven and pick and choose people to go to hell. We plunged ourselves into that condition at Adam and Eve when they ate of the fruit. And sin and devastation and evil came upon us. And in order for us to get out of that, we must look to the cross, and we must come before God and say, "I understand You're not a respecter of persons. You're a just God. And there will be a time of judgment, and I want to be on the right side of judgment and not the wrong side." Because we're going to get what we deserve. Unless we have the blood of Jesus Christ covering us. Unless we put Christ in our life. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1, says, "I am the true vine, my Father is the husband, and every branch in that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that bears fruit is purged, that he may bring forth more fruit." You want to understand why you go through some things in your life? It's because you're getting pruned up so that you can bring forth more fruit. If you're just left to marinate in one spot and there's never any pruning, you just get to look really ugly. But with pruning, you can grow stronger and bear better fruit and greater fruit. And as you do that, you're pruned back a little more and you grow stronger and better and bigger and you're pruned back. And that's what Jesus likens it to in John chapter 15. He purges it so that it can bear more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit without its of itself. Except it abides in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. We must be in Christ Jesus. And listen to me. I believe this is why we're having a serious issue in the United States of America today, is because God's people have decided they're not going to abide in the vine. Now, you may not be one of those people, but let me tell you, there's more than just us in this room that are Christians, I hope. And we have done lots of things to, and I'm going to use, maybe you might consider this a crude term, but thumbed our nose at God and said, we're going to do what we want to, you stay out of our business. And the United States of America is right where it is because Christians have done just that. It's not because of them. It's not because of all the others. It's because Christians haven't stood up for the power and the might of God. We have said, we're not going to abide in the vine. We're going to do what we want to. And so we're where we are because of that. If a man abides not in the vine, John goes on to say, in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and men gather them and cast them into the lake of fire. And this goes right along with John chapter 3, where we have a choice. You either abide in God or you don't. Jesus needs to be in your heart. And not just in your heart, but he needs to be your all. He needs to flow out of you. Teaching you all things. You need to be listening and being obedient. He said in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on me, him that sent me has everlasting life. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I bring you life and good and evil and death. If you want life, he says, you need to follow God. You need to do what God says. You need to follow all his precepts and all of his ways. But if you don't do that, guess what? You're in a lot of trouble. So what are you going to choose? You're going to choose life and good, or you're going to choose evil and death? Because those are the only two choices. Justice is going to be served. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 and 2 says this, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven singing, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the bloods of his servants at her hand. Judgment is coming. God is true and righteous in his judgments. So what kind of judgment can we expect? Paul tells us that everyone will be judged without exception. Sometimes you'll run across some Christians, and I've seen many of them that, oh, well, God's only going to judge those that don't know him, and the rest of us, we're going to be okay. But that's not true, folks. We are all going to be judged. We're all going to stand before the throne of God and have to answer for what we have done. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In Corinthians 5:10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. We don't have a lot of time, and I know you're going through the prophecy series in Sunday school as the adults, but let me just give you the two types of judgments that are going to happen. Those that don't know Jesus Christ will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment that we find in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. John wrote these words. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and those faces whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. And, you know, John says that, small and great. What he's saying is no one can escape the great white throne judgment that doesn't know Christ. Doesn't matter how insignificant you were. Doesn't matter how powerful you were. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you will stand before the great white throne judgment. And the books were open, and another book was open, and which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up her dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And listen to these words. Listen to me clearly. If you haven't heard anything else I've said, you listen to this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the Word of God says this, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. That's what John wrote in John chapter 3. That's what John wrote in John chapter 15. That's what Paul was talking about. And that's what the Apostle John was writing. If your name is not written in the book of life, you know where your destiny lies. Well, preacher, what about those that know Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible is clear that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as well, but we stand before the bema seat of Christ. As Christians, we are not going to be judged for our works because we for our sinfulness, for our name being written in the book of life, because it's there. And so we're going to stand before a different seat of Christ, and we're going to stand for what we have done. Were we obedient to Him? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 says this. 1 Corinthians 3, 11, 15 says, "For other foundations can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall be received reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire." Here's what Paul is saying very quickly here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He is saying that we need to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and there's certain kinds of things that we'll build. Things that are long-lasting and things that are not long-lasting. Good wood, hay, stubble, they don't last. They get tried by fire, they get burned up. And we have gold and silver and precious stones. Those things go through fire and they stand. And so when we stand before God, God is going to say, "Jonathan Wallenbeck, did you do what I told you? Did you preach the word? Were you vigorous? Were you urgent? Were you telling the message? Were you teaching it the way I want?" And if the answer to that question is yes, then it survives the trial by fire. And if the answer to that is no, it doesn't survive that trial. But guess what? I still enter the throne room of God because I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And you may be saying, "Well, how do I know what will survive and what won't survive?" And the best way I can tell you to know that is just be obedient to the Word of God. Just do what God's asked you to do. See, every one of us in this church have been asked to do certain things. There is not a single person who comes to this place who has not been asked to do something for God. There's not a single person who God has called into His fold who has said, "I want you to be my child." And He didn't just say, "Come be my child and I'll sit there and do nothing." He's called you to do something for Him. And so you have to ask yourself, what did God ask me to do? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? And if you're obedient to God, I'll almost guarantee you that it will survive the fire. But I'll also tell you that even as much as we do everything God has asked us to do, we still will have some things that will burn up and go away. See, God is a just God. And just as Moses told the children of Israel, "You choose to follow God, you'll have life and goodness. And if you choose not to follow God, you'll have evil and death." The Bible is telling us that God is a just God. And I want to encourage every one of us to understand that we need to recognize, right along with God being the Creator and God being sovereign, that God is just. And we need to trust that what God does in our life each and every day is for our good. Regardless what we might think about it and regardless of what it looks like. I can't tell you anything that goes on with me. I can't tell you why all that stuff's happening. And in reality, in my little feeble, tiny, itty-bitty mind, I would tell you I was almost a perfect picture of health. I almost never got sick, ever. And I don't even feel sick now. But all of a sudden, in the last 4 years, I've just had all this stuff that's just flooded upon me. And I could sit in a corner and go, "Oh, why me? Oh, God, why are you doing it?" Or I can stand up and just say, "I'm just going to press on regardless. I don't know what the outcomes are. I have no idea." But you know what? It doesn't make any difference because I just need to be obedient to what God wants me to do. And that's what I want you to understand, that God is a just God. And regardless of the situation that you have going on in your life, if you will be obedient to God and do what He's asked you to do, you'll be happy. and you'll be successful. And when you stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, you can hear those great and mighty words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because it's not who you are, and it's not where you come from, and it's not the church you belong to that gets you to that place. It's what's in your heart. Paul said in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Where is your life? Whose hand is it in? Is your life in God's hands, or is it still in your hand? God is a just God. And we need to understand that He is a just God. We need to recognize that God is the Creator. And we need to recognize that God is sovereign. And we need to recognize that God is a just God who is going to do what is right in His sight. And His sight is always right. And if we'll understand that, and if we'll rely on that, and as we'll look at next week and God recognizing God being faithful, when we tie all of those things together, we can then reclaim what God has given to us, and that is great, mighty, and powerful, and that is the all presence of God, that we can serve Him no matter what goes on, and regardless what takes place in this country, whether it grows and goes back to God or it falls into the pit of hell, regardless what takes place, we as God's children can stand and say, we're serving one God and God alone. But if we can't recognize who God is, we'll never be able to say that. You'll never be able to say that. We must recognize God as just. Our great God and Father, we thank You for the time that You've given to us, and we thank You that You are a just God. And Lord, as much as we don't like to be punished and we don't like the bad things to happen to us, I pray, Lord, that we will turn and focus on You, that we'll turn and say, God, I know that You have it in my best interest, and even though I don't understand it and I can't comprehend all of the situation and all the trials and all the troubles and all the circumstances taking place or even all of the goodness that's going on, I can't get all of that, but yet, Lord, I know that it is in Your hand. And I recognize, God, that You are a just God. And just as You have given, You can take. And just as You have taken, You can return. And oh God, if we want to come to the place of true movement by You, then we must first come before You and say, I recognize who God is. And I'm going to stand for that. Oh God, may You just work a mighty work in our heart, in our life. Lord, I know that there's some sitting in this congregation this morning that don't know You, that have never trusted You as their Lord and Savior, have never made a profession, a public profession of faith. And so, Lord, I ask that those people would rise and come and say, I need to know Jesus Christ. Lord, there's others of us who are sitting in this congregation this morning that have anger and hatred in our hearts, who have malice and envy towards others and who are walking down a path of destruction and not really the path of light that You intend for us to go on. And Lord, I ask that we would stand in as a group and say, we are no longer going to walk down that path. We are going to move down the path of the just and righteous God. And that we would come and confess our sins before You, and we would lay them at Your feet and say, here, Jesus, take those, because that's why You died upon the cross. And Lord, there's others of us that are sitting here this morning that are just not sure what You want us to do. There's many new Christians here, Lord, and as we guide them and direct them, maybe You'll impress upon their hearts a mission or a goal, or You'll focus them in a passage of Scripture that will enlighten and encourage them. And may You strengthen them and just lift them up. Put a hedge around them, Lord, as they begin to serve You as new babes in Christ. And give us as Your church the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge to nurture them and to help them grow. That we as a group can all come together for one common goal, and that goal is to see this world transformed for You. And Lord, we know, just as You said, that many will reject You. But we can't worry about the fact that many will. What we must worry about is the one that will come to You and say, I want to know Jesus Christ today. May You encourage and strengthen us to be obedient to Your word and to Your message. In Your great precious name, amen.